Good morning. Welcome to you. My name is Pastor Luke. Glad that you are here. If you're worshiping online with us, welcome to you. Pray God's blessing be with you. If you are new here today, a special welcome to you. If you haven't picked up on it yet, we are all about Jesus. We think Jesus is the answer to whatever it is that you've carried in here with you today. And we're all about community, doing this journey together and going along on this journey as we go with one another, supporting one another. If there's any way that we can support you on your journey, this blue card in front of you is the way to do that, okay? So whether that be, I wanna know what's going on, like with through email, I wanna join one of those groups that Pastor Chris was talking about, whatever it might be, you can fill that front part out so that we know how to get a hold of you. And on the back, if there's things that we can pray for, big things, little things, crazy things, normal things, we would love to pray for you. Just need to fill out one of those cards and place those in the black offering boxes that are throughout the church, okay? I do have one exciting church business announcement for us before we jump into the message today. If you recall, if you've been around Westgate for a while, you recall like 6 months ago-ish, we started a journey of looking to hire a new pastor for our team, someone to come in and help us lead our adult ministry areas, our small groups, our like effort to help adults grow in your spiritual journey, our men's, women's, young adult ministries, those types of things. And after quite the journey that God brought us on, we are very excited to announce that we have hired a man named Ryan Anfenrude. They're seen with his family. That's his wife, Rebecca, and his two young daughters. Ryan and his wife are local here to the Plymouth area. I actually have some connection to him from our past. We'll give you a whole bio. We'll tell you the whole thing. But we are super, super excited. Just after conversation after conversation after conversation, Ryan came in and showed us that he is who God had us waiting for because of the way he thinks, because of the way he feels and believes, and because of the way that he is going to come in and really, really want to get to know each and every one of you and help you along on your journey. So we're really excited. He's not here, so you don't have to clap, but he will be here. He will be here on September 8th, so right before we get our kickoff into the fall started, you guys will get the chance to meet him and hopefully welcome him and his family into the fold. So that's exciting, right? Good things? Yeah, maybe clap, maybe clap. Maybe it's good. Clap for Jesus. It's exciting. It's very fun. Good. So we are in the last week of our Soul Business Summer Edition series that we've been doing here. And we've just been kind of taking a moment to pause, slow down a little bit before we get too caught up in, you know, pushing the church forward into what's next and, you know, challenging everyone to really like do the next step in their faith or in the journey of those things. We just kind of realize like maybe sometimes the flock just needs to slow down and just eat the grass a little bit, okay? And that's what the Psalms is for me in my own spiritual journey. It's the place I go when I just need to be with God and to feel close to the heart of God. And so that's what we've been doing. And Psalm 146 today has sort of been the backbone of what this service has been so far, this psalm of celebration and praise. So here's what it says. Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There's no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you this morning. We praise you in the good things and the celebrations and the work that you're doing in each of our lives, the ways that you have showed up for us. And we praise you in the midst of any discouragement or grief that we're feeling this morning, Lord, we praise you that you meet us in that place, that you are the giver of comfort and of support, that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every person here. So Lord, help us to be people who see the opportunities and seize the opportunities to praise you with our lives. And so now as we dig into this beautiful poem, Lord, would you let your Holy Spirit do the speaking? Would you let your word do the work in our hearts and in our minds today, Jesus? All God's people said, amen. Amen. So the title of today's message is He Reigns Forever. He reigns forever. That's the overarching theme of this psalm. This psalm is one of the psalms where we actually don't know the author. The text doesn't give us the author of the psalm, so it's an unknown author of this psalm. And we're going to talk about this psalm in four sections this morning. Many of you know Peter Kapsner is a member of our teaching team. He's also a professor in some higher education settings, and he has taught me that you may not preach a sermon if all of your points don't start with the same letter. So because he's here this morning, and I don't want him to be mad about that at all, I have chosen the most churchy version of that, which is all the points will start with the letter P. Okay, are we comfortable with that? Everyone feel good about that? Okay. Is that okay, sir? Okay, thank you. He sends me these like long critical texts after I preach, and so then I just like, I'm just kidding, he doesn't do that. All right, four sections. Focus, Luke, focus. Four sections. Here's the first two verses are gonna be all about praise. Praise. Verses 3 and 4, we're gonna talk about power. Ooh. Verses 5 through 9, we're going to talk about the Lord's provision. Ooh. And then we're going to get back down to section 4, and we're going to talk about praise again. Sound good? Is that a good plan? Note takers are so happy right now. They're so happy. The people, see, some of you don't care about that, but there are people here who, that's how they think. They think in order like that. They think in sections like that. So those ones are really happy today. Okay. Now they're not happy because I'm so scrambly up right now. Okay, I'm with you. All right, let's talk about praise. Okay, this is verses 1 and 2. This psalm, Psalm 146, is the beginning of what they scholars call the Hallelujah Quintet. The Hallelujah Quintet. It's the last five psalms of the 150 psalms, and each of those five psalms starts and ends with the word Hallelujah. Or what this translation says is praise the Lord. So you can read Psalm 146, 47, 48, 49, and 150, and you'll see they start and end with hallelujah, praise the Lord. And that word hallelujah, it's very appropriate to translate it into praise the Lord in our modern day English, because that's what it means. It comes from this idea of, there's a Jewish concept called Hallel, and that's a celebration that you'll hear in the Jewish customs over the course of their calendar. They will celebrate in Hallel. It started back when the parting of the Red Sea took place, and Moses led the people across the Red Sea, and the water crashed behind them, and they were finally free from their slavery, and they stood on the banks of the sea, and they celebrated. They shouted for joy, they sang songs and celebrated that God had finally set them free from their slavery. It's the combination of these two words, hallelujah, is hallel, which is about praise and celebration, and Yah, which is a nod to the term Yahweh, the title of God, the name of God. So hallelujah is praise of the Lord. Another interesting way I heard it described by one of the commentators that I read was that halal can be thought about shining a bright light of celebration on something. Shining a bright light of celebration like a spotlight would be. If you've ever been in theater or gone to the theater or your kids are in the theater, they use the spotlights to get your eyes focused on the right thing. That's what a hallelujah of praise is. It's a spotlight to get us focused on the things that we should be focusing on. Your life is a spotlight of sorts, shining on something. The question becomes, what is the spotlight of your life shining on? It's human nature to want to make sure that we find ourselves basking in the spotlight, looking for attention and affirmation. All of us do that. Look at my house. Look at my car. Look at my style. Oh, slow spin. I'm not very good at that. Look at my success. Look at my skills. Look at my relationship. Wow, you have, but look at my relationship. Look at my wit and my humor. Raising a hallelujah to God, hallelujah to God, means taking the spotlight off of ourselves and instead shining it on the one who we believe is worthy and honor of all the praise we can pour onto him. So ask yourself, how often does my life shine a spotlight on the goodness of God? How often does my life and my language and my social media posting and the way I talk and the way I build relationships and the way I work and the way I lead others and the way I'm led by others, how often does my life shine a spotlight on the goodness of God? Bonus question. How could I do more of that starting this week? Simple enough, right? How can my life raise a hallelujah to God, turn the spotlight off of myself and onto the one who is truly worthy? That's what it means to praise the Lord, as this psalmist is saying. Okay? That was our first P. We did it, guys. Feel good? Feel ready? Let's feel good. All right. Check that box, note takers. We did it. Point number two, note takers. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4 say, "Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them." So let's talk a little bit about power. It's okay to gulp a little bit, because we're going to talk about it. This hits pretty hard, I think. It's pretty real. If you think about the day-to-day culture that we live in and where the spotlights get shined brightest, it is oftentimes on the people of power. You see that in politics. You see that in celebrity culture. You see that, like, I went yesterday with a friend to the Vikings training camp, just thought I was curious to go see. And all these players, all these coaches, hundreds of people are out on this field. And you've got thousands of us sitting there watching as fans, watching this practice take place. And every one of the hundreds of people who are pouring out their heart and soul to make it in the big leagues, and all the fans are looking at two people. Kevin O'Connell, Justin Jefferson. That's it. That's why we went. Of the hundreds of people, you've got two with all the power. That's the way our culture is ordered. I learned about a really, really, really interesting way to think about this week. And I want you to stick with me on this, because I have found myself, ever since reading and learning about this and applying it into these words here of this psalm, I have found myself seeing this pop up all over my life, okay? So, in just this last week. So there's this sociologist named Richard Emerson. Some of you who are really, like, smart know exactly what I'm talking about already. He developed this thing called the power dependence theory. the power dependence theory. And it's only one of the ways that we can think and talk about power in the world, but it is a very, very interesting way of thinking about it. The idea here is that power and dependence are primarily linked together, not power and strength. So we think of power as strength. Someone has power over me because of their strength, but he describes power as our dependence on someone. So the more you need someone or something, the more power that someone or something has over you. And as an inverse, the less you need someone or something, the less power that person or thing has over you, the less leverage they have, you might say. It actually works really well with the psalm. This idea of confidence right here could be translated as trust. You'll see that in other translations as trust. Or you can think about it as to rely on. To rely on. So don't put your reliance, your dependence on powerful people. There is no help for you there, God tells us in his holy word. The power dependence dynamic plays out all around us. Think about your kids and their sports, your grandkids and their sports, right? The coach of that team has tremendous power because all of the players are relying on that person's decision of whether they're going to get any playing time or not. That's what gives a coach, primarily gives them their power, is the dependence that the players have on that coach's decision of who gets to play. Think about the dynamic between parents and kids. So a baby is born, comes into the world, and they are 100% entirely, wholly, fully, completely dependent on their parent. And so that parent has complete and total power over their child. But then that child grows up a little bit, and that child starts to gain independence. And then they find themselves wanting to do things that mom and dad don't want them to do. But as they gain more independence, they rely less on their parents, and their parents start to feel frustrated and sometimes have an identity crisis because they no longer have as much power over their kids. And then it goes full circle, because then they get older and they get older and they get older, and we see it time and time again, to the point where late in their parents' lives, their parents become fully reliant on their kids for caretaking. And now all of a sudden, the kids have all the power when it comes to their medical, financial future, those types of things. That's the dynamic between power and dependence. Marriage is another example. I'm going to go through a bunch of these because it really hits. If I'm the only person that can provide what my partner needs, physical touch, affirmation, sex, words of encouragement, stability, safety, I have unbelievable power over that person. And in a godly, ideal situation, we use that power for the good of that other person and for the mutual good of our family. But because I am afforded power over my partner, that power can also then be used for a lot of harm as well. And that's when you find yourselves in situations of instability and things get really twisted and they can get really ugly, even to the point of being abusive. Those that are in a dating relationship here, a word of caution to you from the other side. Please go slow in how quickly you decide to put your reliance on your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Your dependence on them. There may come a day where that person becomes your life partner, your committed, entire, one flesh spouse person, and you want to give that person appropriate power over you. But if you quickly hand off all of your reliance on that person and leave your other friendships and relationships and your relationship to your family at the door, you are handing that person power before you guys have really figured it out. This one, I was like, it was some random, it was like Wednesday night this week. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, think about technology. This is the problem with technology. Because we culturally together, we have decided that we fully and completely rely on this internet thing, these devices that we carry around. And I don't just mean rely on them in the workplace and in school, which we certainly do. How many of our organizations would crumble if all of a sudden our email went down? But I mean, we rely on them personally, right? I have some downtime, I pull out my phone. I'm feeling sad, I pull out my phone. I'm feeling lonely, I pull out my phone. We start to build this dependence and reliance on the technology that we think is filling us up, and all of a sudden, we are handing over power to the corporations that own the technology, to the whole ecosystem of economics that makes all that technology operate the way it does. We are giving them that power by relying on them in our times of, quote, need. There's a lot to unpack there. We need to move on, unfortunately. Let's talk about politics for a hot second. They campaign on the idea that we need them. That is the most effective campaign message that they can put out there. That if we don't put them in office, then our whole life will go to pot. That is how they get their power over us. They send a message that we need to depend or rely on them, otherwise things will go very, very badly. It's a Trump thing, it's a Walls thing, it's an Obama thing, it's a Vance thing. So the question that I'm going to encourage you to stop asking is, which of these people is right or wrong for our nation, state, or city? We'll never agree on that, right? But instead, ask yourself, think deeply about how much power you're giving these folks by the way you rely on them for optimism or pessimism, hope or discouragement. Assuming that things will either improve or get worse based on who's in office. We are handing them that power by assuming that we need to rely on them, depend on them. Are you guys catching this? This is... we can talk about churches. Because of the privilege of my role, getting to know a lot of your stories, there's a light bulb over a number of people's heads sitting here even today who have been hurt by the church. Or it maybe even not personally by their own experience, but hurt by what the church has become. Or the stories we read, the headlines we read of what's going on out there. And typically what happens, I've worked in some of these mega churches, I've listened to the podcasts, I've read the articles. Typically what happens is that these pastors gain power over the people in their church by creating a sense of dependence, spiritual dependence. So whether my faith is strong or weak is dependent on how much I connected with that pastor's sermon this week. Or is dependent on whether I was able to form a personal relationship with the pastor. Or was dependent on how they counseled me when I was in their office. And so then the collective body then gives all this power to these sinful people up there who just love to stand in front of them and talk with a microphone. Can you imagine? And then because of their sin, because everyone likes to have power of our own, that's what sin nature is taking on power to ourselves. Those human beings that have been given all of this spiritual power because of the way people depend and rely on them, all of a sudden start to abuse that power. And really funky things happen. It's actually why we had a Reformation in the first place, if you want to look into why that all happened. There was too much power in one seat of authority. Again, there's a lot to unpack there. Think about a boss-employee relationship. the more I feel that my job is the only way that I will, the job that I have now is the only way that I'll be able to sustain an income, the more power I'm giving to my boss who gets to decide whether I keep my job or not. So the only question I really want you to ask today is, who do I rely on? Who do I rely on? Bonus question. Does the power I'm giving those people line up with God's will for me or not? Because I'm not going to sit here and say that you should never give power over to another person, that you need to stop depending on people. That's not the way this was all designed. But we need to keep it measured. You need to measure and evaluate how much power you're handing over to people in your life by the way you rely on them. That includes in family dynamics and marriages and workplaces and churches. Who are you relying on, and how much power are you giving them? The psalmist writes, "Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them." Instead, of course, we want to give that power to Jesus Christ, which is where we want to go now. This is the part that resonates with me probably more than anything else in this psalm, is the way that they structured and wrote this psalm. They cover the power piece and then go into these verses. "Joyful are those that have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord. He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise. He gives justice to the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He is the one who frees the prisoner. He's the one that opens the eyes of the blind." If I'm going to rely on someone, if I'm going to put my dependence on someone and give power to someone, well, then I'm going to want to choose the someone who is the absolute most loving, the one who has my best interests at heart, the one who has the most compassion for me as a person. That's the one who I want to give power to in my life, the one who will only want good for me and never to harm me. That's who I want to give that power to. That's who I want to give my reliance to. That's what verse 5 is saying. Those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord, they are the ones who are going to find the benefits of his power helping them. I want to give as much power as I possibly can to Jesus Christ, because he is the great provider. He's the one that has given the most amazing things that I experience in this life: peace, forgiveness, joy. The things that I can truly rely on. He gave us everything that we rely on in this world, right there in verse 6. He is the one who gives true justice when things go sideways. He's the one that provides for our basic needs. He's the one that performs miracles when things get really hard. He's the one that lifts us up when we're feeling discouraged and weighed down. He is the one who protects us. These things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. In him and only him. Luke puts it this way. Chapter 4, "When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come.'" He rolled up the scroll. Are you picturing it? He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. I love this. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. And he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this day Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed. It was fulfilled because Jesus came with the power to provide. And he only wants what's good for you. Praise the Lord. Ask yourself, do I trust him? Do I trust that Jesus will provide for me? Bonus question, has he been helpful to me before in ways that can help me? And believe, do I believe that he will be helpful to me again? The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God throughout the generations, throughout the circumstances, throughout the stress, throughout the breakdowns in communication, throughout the pain, throughout the suffering, throughout the grief, throughout the loss, throughout the uncertainty, throughout the fear. He will reign forever. Because the Lord is trustworthy, and because I do want to take back some of the power that I have improperly handed off to others and give it to Jesus instead, the appropriate response is the same as the foundation that we started with. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let there be a spotlight on him and only him. He will reign. He will reign. He will reign. I invite you to close your eyes if you would. I'm going to give you an opportunity to practice. Right now. Think about where that spotlight may have been throughout this week, where that spotlight was as you entered in here this morning. I'm going to challenge you to speak out some ways right now where the spotlight appropriately should be placed on Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm going to pray. The band is going to come forward. We're going to sing a song together. But as I pray, I'm going to ask you to be specific. Say them out loud if you want to. Say them in your mind and in your heart if you want to. But maybe starting today, we can be people who praise for all the right reasons. Lord, we thank you, we honor you, we worship you, Jesus Christ, the one who has given all the good things that we have in this world. We don't need any more attention on ourselves or on our problems. We don't need to hand off any more power to people who are already so influential, so powerful out there. In every possible way, Lord, we want to rely on you and you alone because you've done it. Story after story after story, there are people in here who have experienced your provision in their lives, the way you've helped them and guided them and forgiven them and encouraged them. And for that, we say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for taking care of us. Hallelujah for walking with us. Praise the Lord for healing us, caring for us, mourning with us. Praise the Lord. You reign, you rule, And the only appropriate response, Lord, is for us to take our lives and shine a spotlight on your goodness. And that's what we want to do right now for a few moments as we close together. So I'll invite you all to stand and sing along with us.